This past Super Bowl made history whenever the New England Patriots were losing throughout the whole game and at the very end snatched victory, what seemed to be from defeat, and were able to turn around a time of looked like defeat for them into a time of great victory when they thought they were going to be going home dejected. And they went home on the top of the world as the football champions of the world. Last week, we had seen how God had called Joshua to continue to move forward and to take possession of the land as we've been learning how to claim our Canaan. And they had conquered Jericho in power. And without even firing a shot, and we had seen it, God had given them the orders. They marched around the city without firing a shot, and the walls fell. It was a time of great celebration and a time of great victory. But then they came to that little tiny fortress city of Ai. Small little place. And we saw last week how they marched up against it with a small battalion of people, not the whole army, but a few. And they went up against that little city of Ai, and they were defeated, and they were destroyed. And Joshua and the people retreated with their tail between their legs. 36 died, and eventually Achan and his family were killed. And we learned last week how sometimes we get on that path, beginning to move forward in our faith. We got to prepare ourselves, because that's when a time after a time of great victory, that's when we set ourselves up for defeat. And we learn because we can get overconfident and we can focus on ourselves and we don't deal with our sin appropriately as Achan had done. And defeat can follow. Chapter 7 was a time of desperation and despair and defeat and sadness in Israel's life as they were seeking to go into Canaan. Remember, we saw how it caused them to lose their perspective. Joshua said, "Why did you bring us into this land only to fail?" And it was a time of failure. It was a time of dejection. And they thought, is this what our time in the land of Canaan is going to be? But we get into chapter 8 and the story changes, because this is the second part, because we're going to learn today how to snatch victory from defeat. Because there are those times when we will go through defeat, when we will fall to the enemy, when we will fall into sin, when we don't deal with the sin and we try to hide it and try to cover it up, as we saw last week, and those things can lead us to fall. We can stay in that pit of despair. We can stay down there and wring our hands and say, "Oh, I failed. It's over. It's useless." Or we can turn that defeat in time of victory and continue to move forward. Isn't that what God wants us to do? He doesn't want us to stay in the cycle of defeat. He wants us to turn it into a victory. That's what chapter 8 is about. Now we're going to learn, as we see God speaking again to attack that little city of Ai. This time God was going to give them victory. This time they were going to be able to enter deeper. And we're going to learn this morning two simple principles that will enable us to snatch victory from those times of defeat. Whenever we fall into sin, whenever we feel defeated, we can turn that defeat into victory. But how? Two simple ways that this story teaches us. First principle is this: if you want to snatch victory from defeat, is don't make the same mistake twice. It's a simple lesson, but yet it's very true in God's word. Verses 1 to 29, Israel learned the lesson as they went back up to the city of Ai this time. As Tracy read the story, the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Go up against Ai," but notice in verse 1, what does he tell them? Take what? The whole army. What mistake did they make before? They sent a few, didn't they? God says, take everybody and go up and attack the city. We can snatch victory from defeat when we learn not to make the same mistake twice. Now, sometimes it's not wrong making a mistake if we learn from it. But if we make a mistake and then we don't learn from our mistake and our failure, where does that leave us? Last week we saw the consequences of sin and where the consequences of sin take us. And it was a painful lesson for Israel to learn. And it's a painful lesson for us. But if we learn from our failures of the past, those failures aren't wasted. And if Israel learned, they learned from their mistake and their failure of Ai, that this time they were going to have victory. Because God will give us a do-over. And aren't you thankful that God gives us do-overs in life? That when we fail, when we mess up royally, and we're suffering the consequences of those sin as Israel had, God will say, but if we get right with him, if we deal with it as they had done in chapter 7, and they dealt with the sin in their midst eventually, God gave them a do-over. He gave them a second chance. And that's the kind of God we have, that he gives us that second chance to get it right. And if we need a third chance, he'll give us that one too, or a fourth. Aren't you thankful for that? But we need to learn from our past failures. Did Israel learn? Well, this time they took the whole army. And they did as God said. And they took the whole army and they went into battle and they had victory. Because they learned from the past. Some of the mistakes and failures that Israel had committed, well, they overestimated the enemy, and so they only sent a few. Sometimes when we overestimate the enemy that we face, Satan, and we overestimate him, that's what sets us up for failure. And Israel was defeated because they overestimated the enemy. Also, they had overconfidence. They were overconfident in themselves and their ability. And when we get overconfident in our own ability, in our own strength, we're setting ourselves up for failure, as we saw. And they learned that lesson. Also, another failure that they learned was to deal with their sin and try not to hide anything from God. And they learned that when you try to hide something from God and you don't deal with your sin appropriately, disastrous consequences are going to result. And they learned that lesson. So this time, they were going to do it the right way. They learned their lesson here, but unfortunately, as we read throughout the scripture and go into the book of Judges and go into the rest of the Old Testament, did Israel really learn the lessons of the past? Because the book of Judges is about a cycle where Israel would fall into sin. They'd cry out to God for a deliverer. God would raise up a deliverer, but then they would follow him till that person died, and then they would fall right back into sin again. And they didn't seem to learn the lessons of the past. And they kept setting themselves out for defeat time and time and time again. So we can learn to snatch victory from defeat when we learn from our mistakes, when we learn from our past failures. So we don't do it again. We all have made mistakes in our life. We all have done things that we wish we hadn't done. But once we learn from those mistakes, they're valuable. One thing I've learned in my life, and after almost 25 years of marriage coming up, one thing I've learned from my life, and most husbands, I say amen to this, is listen to your wife, because they're almost always right, right? If they have something to tell you, they can see a perspective often that we can't. And when we learn to listen to our wife, that's a good lesson to learn, because it can save some heartache. Right, guys? You're shaking your head, yeah, because yes, dear, is some of the best words to say, right? But you learn from experience and learn from your past. And that benefits us in our life. So learn Don't make the same mistake by learning from your past failures. Israel did that, but also learn to do things God's way. This time, Israel, when God came to them and said, take the whole army with you, and he gave them the instructions to do it, they did it in the following way of God. And doing things God's way leads to victorious living and blessing. That's what will result. And in chapter 8, as we read this story, God gave Joshua a plan. He said, I want you to go up and attack Ai like you did with Jericho, only this time you're going to fire a shot. But I said, I want you to do the same as you did, only this time you get to keep the blunder for yourself. If only Ai would have waited, he would have received the full blessing of God. And then, you know, sometimes we try to jump ahead and help God out. And if only Achan would have waited, he would have received some of the blessing that he took for himself. So God gave Joshua a plan. He took part of the army and he put it in one side of the city in ambush. And Joshua said, I'm going to lead the other part of the army up to attack Ai. And when they come out against us, we're going to retreat like we did before. And they think, oh, we're running away just like we did the last time. And he said, when we run away, I want the rest of you to come into the city and set it on fire. And that's what they did. And when the city was set on fire, they returned back to the city and they were surrounded. The people of Ai were surrounded in the middle by Joshua and his troops here and an ambush here. And they were defeated and God gave the victory. But why did God give the victory that time? Because they did it God's way. And they learned that lesson. When we do things God's way, and we follow his instruction manual, his game plan for life, blessing results. And we can move deeper into that land and take more possession of that land of Canaan, and that land of promised living, as we do things his way, following his instructions that he gives us. And that is how we can snatch victory from defeat. But a second way we learn how to snatch victory from defeat from this story is to keep God in the center. And we're going to jump all the way down to verse 30, the end of this chapter. For after they defeated the city of Ai, and Ai was burned, and the people took the spoils for themselves, God then led Israel through Joshua through a special ceremony, which had been prescribed by Moses, and they were doing in fulfillment. And we learned that if we want to live in victory, we got to keep God at the center. And the special ceremony that they were going to do was to remind Israel that as they moved into the land of Canaan, is they were going to live in the land of abundant blessing. The only way to dwell there was to have God remain in the center of their land. For God to remain in the center of our life. For our life to be centered on him. For their country to be centered on him. And that's what he wanted them to learn. And so he had them do this special ceremony. Look down in verse 30. It said, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, and he built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been laid. And on it they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, and they offered sacrificed fellowship offerings. And there in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it. And the priests who were Levites, half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them stood in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had fervently commanded them when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law and the blessings and curses, just as was written in the book of the law. And not a word of all that Moses said was commanded was that Joshua did not to read the whole assembly of Israel, including men and women and children and aliens who lived among them. Joshua led the people to a special place we're going to talk about in a minute. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was in the middle of them. And the people gathered around them on both sides. And it was to remind them that God was to be kept central. His word was to be at the heart. And if we want to have victory in our life and victorious living, friends, that's where it's got to be. That God must be kept center of our life. How does that happen? These verses tell us. It happens by taking a time out and worshiping at the altar. Because when they won this battle of Ai, they have now had two victories under their feet. They destroyed Jericho. They destroyed Ai. They're on a roll. They've been continuing to go deeper into the land. And you would have thought that God would have said, continue to advance. Continue to take the next city that you face. But that's not what he told them to do. He told Joshua, take them on a 30-mile timeout. And I want you to take them on a trek of 30 miles. And I'll show you on the map. Right here is where they were in Jericho and Ai. And God wanted them to go all the way up here to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim with Shechem in the middle. A distance of coming up in the mountains and going about 30-mile journey. And to stop their battle and to go to the altar and to worship God. What was God teaching them? He was telling them that they needed to take a time out in their life and to worship Him. A side trip. Now, whenever a team is playing football or baseball or basketball especially, and a coach will call a timeout sometimes when the game's getting down to the line. There's only a little bit of time left or things are desperate. The coach will call a timeout. And why does he do that? He calls a timeout because it helps to remind the players of the game plan. Because sometimes maybe the coach has a game plan and he needs to remind them of that. And so he'll call a timeout to remind them of what it is. Or he may call a timeout to remind them of their assignments and where they're supposed to be and what position they're supposed to play and how to play their position, their assignment to the best. Or he may call a timeout to make adjustments. Maybe he has to make adjustments because of what the other team is doing, and he has to adjust the game plan a little bit. But he calls a timeout to bring all the players back together so that they know how to play the game and continue on to win, right? And God gives us timeouts in our life where we worship at the altar. It's a timeout for us again to make the adjustments in our life that we need to make. For us again to realize our position and how we're to play. And for us again to remember the game plan and to be reoriented to it. God wanted Israel to not to forget that. As they were going to move into the land of Canaan, he wanted them to know that he had to be kept center. So he gave them time out, focus in on me, and remember. So he told him to go to Shechem. Shechem was a very special place. Abraham, when he first went to the land of Israel, he built an altar there. When he first arrived in that land, when God had given it to him, he built an altar there. Jacob, Abraham's grandson, built a well at that same location. And it was at that well that Jesus later on would come and meet a woman who was drawing water from that well. You remember the story? And she was looking for living water. She was looking for contentment and peace in her life. And Jesus said, if you only knew who was asking you, you could ask of him and he would give you living water. Because she had come to draw from that same well. And it was on that place that Jesus said, I have come to bring living water. It was also in that place where Joseph was buried. So it was a very significant place where God was taking them to in Israel's life. And he told them to build an altar there. And notice on verse 30 where Joshua built it. He built an altar on Mount Ebal. Now Shechem was surrounded by two mountains. There was one mountain on one side, one mountain on the other, and made a valley in between. One was called Mount Ebal, one was called Mount Gerizim. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Mount Ebal meant Mount of Cursing. And on that altar, on that place, God told him to build an altar. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27, because what he is doing here is in fulfillment to what God had said through Moses. Chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, just turn back a couple pages towards the beginning. But Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep these commands which I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up large stones and coat them with plaster and write on them the words of the law when you have crossed over and enter into the land your God is giving you. A land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan and set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. And build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any tool upon them, and build the altar of the Lord your God with filled stones, and offer burnt offerings on it. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write clearly the words of the law on these stones that you have set up. What Joshua is doing in chapter 8 is the fulfillment of what God said through Moses here in Deuteronomy 27. So he told him to build an altar on Mount Ebal, and as we worship at the altar, and what helps us keep God in the center is the altar had two purposes. One was for confession, because Mount Ebal, the Mount of blessing, of cursing, and they were to bring burnt offerings there. A burnt offering was offered on that altar. A burnt offering was made for sin. And whenever they would sin, they would put an offering there, and the whole offering of the animal would be consumed, meaning it was all offered to God. Every part of it was completely, entirely burned up. And when they would do that, God would use that as a way to forgive their sin. And part of worshiping at the altar and taking that time out in our life every day, helping us keep God's center, is that time of confession. When we come to the Lord daily and say, Lord, is there anything between me and you I need to deal with? We don't want to continue to hide it. We don't want to continue to cover it up. We saw last week what happens when we do. We saw where that leads us to when we saw Ai's defeat. So the burnt offerings recommend confession, but they also offered sacrifice offerings there, fellowship offerings there, and that's celebration. Because when we come and worship at the altar as well, it's a time to celebrate God's grace. It's a time to celebrate His forgiveness. Now, the fellowship offerings were different. The burnt offerings were entirely consumed, but the fellowship offerings, only part of the animal was consumed, and the other part was shared with the person who brought it. And it was to be a sign of having a fellowship and peace with God and sharing fellowship with Him as they would eat part of the sacrifice and give God part of it. And so as we worship at the altar every day and keeping God center, part of it is that celebration and that joy and that relationship we have with God. And keeping Him central and enjoying that relationship of life. But Moses built the altar on Mount Ebal, the altar, the Mount of cursing. And Jesus, we're told, became a curse for us on a cross. Because He took the curses that we were due of our sin and took it upon Himself, that through the altar of sacrifice, He removed our curse that we could be brought in relationship with Him. And that's why it was significant that that altar be placed on Mount Ebal. Why God instructed to place it there, because that's where the curse would be removed. And where Jesus, through the altar, we could be forgiven. And the uncut stones that the altar was built shows us that we can't do anything to provide for our own salvation. That any kind of human effort to try to bring forgiveness won't work. It's only through the offerings that are put on the altar of what Jesus did and He died for us that we can be forgiven. That's why the uncut stones were important. No human effort can enter into our means of forgiveness and atonement. So keep God at the center by taking that time out. Worship at the altar. Take time for confession. Take time for celebration. Take time enjoying His blessing and the relationship you have with Him. But that sacrifice at the altar is daily. As Jesus said, we're to present ourselves today. And our service to God in Romans chapter 12 is to offer ourselves how? As a living sacrifice, which is our way of worshiping God today. It's our reasonable service. It's what we offer back to Him. to keeping him center by worshiping him at the altar of confession and celebration. But we also keep God in the center by taking it to heart and walking in his word. By letting his word get into us and live in us as we carry it with us. Notice in verses 32 through 35. But Joshua built the altar there, but he also built up a pillar of stone. And it said, on the pillar of stone he wrote all the words of the law, so that it would stand there as a memorial and a reminder to the people would see. And it was significant. Shechem was significant because it was right smack in the center of the country. And God wanted to tell Israel that his word had to be the center of their life. That their foundation, that their country, land had to be built upon his word, with God right smack in the center, in the heart. And that's how we have that constant victory, by keeping God in the center, letting his word, taking it to heart and walking in it. That means to carry it with us. Now, I ask you, Israel, remember, did not have copies of the word of God that they could carry with them, their own copy of scripture. They had what was in the Ark of the Covenant, and here they had the law of Moses that he wrote on the stone. And so he wrote it on the stone so they could remember it. How were they to take it? They were to carry it in their heart. They were to meditate on and reflect it and to teach what they knew and let his word get into them and carry it with them, that it would be a part of their daily life. And so with us, we take his word to heart by carrying it with us. That means letting it get into us, centering our life on him, building our life on his word, on his truth, and keeping it there. And we carry it with us, but also we take it to heart whenever we live on the right mountain. You say, what's that mean? Well, told you that this sacrifice took place in the city of Shechem, which is right here. And on one side it formed the natural valley, and one side was Mount Ebal to the right, and Mount Gerizim to the left. And right in the middle was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And right here is where they built the altar. And God told Moses, he said, take half the people and put six tribes on Mount Ebal and six tribes on Mount Gerizim. And they were to be apart from each other. And it made a natural amphitheater, that when someone on one side of the valley could shout out to the other, people could hear on the other side. So you can know what exactly was going on there. Turn with me again back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. We're going to pick up in verse 9. So then Moses and the priests who were Levites said to Israel, be silent, O Israel, and listen, all who have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today. And that same day Moses commanded the people, when you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Judah, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. And the Levites shall recite to the people in Israel a loud voice, and cursed is the man who so, and then the people were to respond. What was happening here was God told six of the tribes to be on this mountain and six of the tribes on here, and then the priests in the middle were to read the word of God. It was called the blessings and curses, that if they kept Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessing, Mount Ebal was the mountain of cursing. And six tribes here and six tribes here with the priests in the middle, when they would read the word of God, the people, when the curses were announced, the people on the Mount of Cursing were to say, amen, meaning so be it. And then when the blessings of God were read on this mountain over here, the people on that side were to respond, meaning amen, so be it. And what was God telling them? He was telling them that they were pronouncing on themselves that they would either live by the blessings or the cursing. But it's interesting, living on the right mountain, the mountain of blessing or cursing, because six tribes that lived on Mount Ebal, that's more on the side of Mount Ebal, being the cursing, were the first six tribes to fall away from God. And the Mount Gerizim, the six tribes that were over here, included Judah and Benjamin, through whom Jesus came, the tribe of Judah, and the descendants of David, brought blessing. And what he was trying to tell them is what keeping the word would lead to blessing, and breaking the word would lead to cursing. So dwelling, living on the right mountain, how do we keep God's center? Well, we want to live on the Mount of Gerizim, on a blessing. We want to live our life following the faithfulness to God. Not the mountain that was led to apostasy, the mountain that led to the people falling away, but the mountain of blessing, of Gerizim. That's where we want to dwell. And to be victorious, we need to live and dwell there. So how do we snatch victory from defeat? Well, don't make the same mistakes we've made in the past. Learn from them. Do things God's way. And then keep God in the center by worshiping at the altar, walking in his word, keeping it in our heart, living on Mount Gerizim, the mount of blessing, of faithfulness to God, and not the mount of Baal, the mount of cursing, but where the blessing of God is bestowed as we keep God in the center of our life and grounding our life on him. And that's how we can turn our victory into a time of defeat, or defeat in time of victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us in your word in this story that you need to be center of our life, that your word and worship is what needs to be grounded upon our life. If we want to live victoriously, we want to move deeper into Canaan, we got to take that time out and keep you central through worshiping at your altar daily. It's not a once and done thing. It's not once we do on Sunday, but it's daily. It's keeping our life centered on you all the time. And Lord, there's often a lot of things that can creep in that can cause us to get off of center, cause us, Lord, to push you out of your rightful place. But Lord, that's when we need to come back to you, learn from our mistakes of the past, do things your way, and we can walk in victory. We thank you, Lord, for this story from Joshua that reminds us, Lord, that we don't have to continue to live defeated, that you give us a second chance to get it right, that when we learn from our mistakes and failures and we learn to do things your way, we can turn that defeat into a time of victory. We don't have to stay defeated, but we can. Victorious living is possible because you've given us the way through Christ, keeping you in the center of our life, kneeling before the altar of confession and celebration, and carrying your word in our heart and living in obedience, though your blessing would result and not your cursing. And so, Father, thank you for the lessons of your word, for the example from Israel, because you tell us in your word that these things happen as examples for us that we can learn from them and how to live our life now. So Lord, continue to take us deeper in our life with you as we possess more of Canaan and more of that abundant living that you have promised us and provided for us through Jesus. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.